Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what a great text this morning. Whatever the Sunday, whatever the day, I love this text. And what I want you to notice, if you don't notice anything else today, two times in this text, Paul says, "But I received mercy." But I received mercy. So it doesn't take theological or homiletical Einstein to realize that Paul is big on this concept of mercy, and he's going to really emphasize it in the text that we've looked at. Now, thank you, by the way, to Michael T. Smith and the music. Great job. Beautiful. I love those lyrics. Let's continue that. Let's see how good you are with your hymns. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing that it was for me he died at Calvary." What's next? Mercy. You hear that? Mercy there was great, and great was free. Grace was free. Good one. All right. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Robert Robinson wrote that hymn. And he was saved as a result of the preaching of the open-air preacher, George Whitefield. And after that time, as the story goes, he went into the far country, shall we say, spiritually. And it so happened that he was on a coach one night, traveling, I guess, by horses, carriage, and he was seated next to this lady. And this lady is reading these words, "Come thou fount of every blessing," you know, "streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And so she's sitting there and she's thinking, she's reading these aloud, and she says, "These are just wonderful words." And Robinson's sitting there and says, she said, "Do you know them?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I wrote them." And God used that to draw him back. Fascinating thing is he went on to be the pastor of the Baptist Church in Cambridge, England, and had a connection later with Charles Simeon, the great Anglican preacher there, one of my heroes, and actually translated some important works in the field of preaching for Charles Simeon from French to English. So the point is, he was the beneficiary of the mercy of God. And we could go on and on. If we get into the more popular in recent 15 or 20 years, I think about Stephen Curtis Chapman. "If the truth were known and the light were shown on every hidden part of my heart, most would turn away and say he still has such a long way to go. If the truth were known, they'd see that the only good in me is Jesus, the grace of Jesus. If the walls could speak of the times I've been weak when everybody thought it was strong, were it not for grace." And so that song, "The Miracle of Mercy," all of our lives are miracles of mercy. So quickly, let's define this word mercy. There's not one English word, you've heard me say that many times, that captures it. In the Old Testament, the word is chesed or hesed. It speaks of tender love, loyal love, covenant love that God makes toward his people. Mercy, we translate. In the Greek New Testament, Elias, and you think about in Latin, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. You know, that was one of the most prominent prayers of the early church. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. And you know, you hear these prayer requests this week, and all of us face these trials and challenges in life. And I think if we're really honest, the fact is, that ought to be our prayer consistently, daily, moment by moment. Because however however necessary we feel the Lord's presence to be in our lives, we need Him even much more than that. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. And Paul knows this, and we're going to look at it in the text today. So when I think about the mercy of God, we're talking about His pity for those in distress. We've already looked at it. Paul uses it, grace, mercy, and peace. He knew Timothy needed pity in distress. Mercy, God withholding from me what I deserve. Grace, God lavishing on me what I could never earn. Those two are interconnected, right? So previously, last week, sound doctrine and surrendered living, verses 1 through 11. Now look down to verse 11 and notice how where Paul goes in verses 12 through 20 is really an expansion of verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, literally, I have been faithed. God has deposited with me this privilege, this responsibility. So, here's the takeaway this morning. I want you to walk away with this. You're going to see it in Paul's life. Recipients of the riches of God's mercy. There's two things this passage highlights. They explode in praise and they invest in people. Okay? They explode in praise, they invest in people. If you're really aware of the mercy of God to you, you're going to explode in praise and you're going to invest in people. Paul does that. Remember, Paul is writing second Roman imprisonment. He does not curl up in a fetal position and say, woe is me. What does he do? No, he's writing. He's thinking about the church. He's thinking about the name of Christ, the cause of Christ, and he's investing in his son in the faith. He's investing in Timothy. So let's highlight this principle of mercy quickly, verses 12 through 15. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Well, it's almost as if Paul is saying, hang on, guys, here. These prideful teachers of the law, remember we looked at that last week? These guys that want to split hairs and count the angels on the head of a pin and want to argue about genealogical ancestry, stuff like that that may be interesting but has absolutely no eternal impact. These guys that are so full of themselves and full of pride. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you my testimony. I offer up a praise to the one who has enabled me, literally the one having strengthened me. God enables and qualifies. It's a cliche, but it's true. God equips those whom he calls, doesn't he? God doesn't give us an assignment without the enablement that we need to get the job done. That's what Paul's saying here. Now look at the Lord's assessment. And I want you to notice this here. It's a little confusing. Because if you're not careful, you could read this like Paul saying, well, I'm grateful to God. He enabled me because he counted me. He esteemed me. He thought I was good enough for this job. That's not at all what Paul is saying. And I want to show you why that's true according to the text. Look at the Lord's assessment. Because he esteemed me, your translation may read, judged me faithful. And then notice, you have God's enablement, you have the Lord's assessment. The Lord assesses Paul. He judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, having appointed me to his service. But then notice Paul's awareness of truly amazing grace. Formerly, I was a blasphemer. You remember what Jesus had to say about blasphemy, the sin against the Holy Spirit. attributing to the devil the works of God, right? Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, one who pursues. And the noun there in the Greek text, diakon, it's one, we might say a pursuer. Later on, Paul will take this noun form, turn it into a verb, the verb dioko, and use it in Philippians chapter 3. You remember when Paul says, I press on. Same word form. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Just as I formerly pursued the followers of Christ and I was opposed to them, now I pursue the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I like a testimony like that. Literally, surpassingly increase the grace. My sin is so dark and deep and black that it takes the superiority of the grace of God overflowing in mercy to overcome that sin. And God's grace is greater than our sin. Now, look at it. But I received mercy. It would be wrong for you to say, okay, Paul is saying, I received mercy. I got a free pass because, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, but I received the pity of God. And Paul's not making an excuse because I acted ignorantly. And ignorance is not an excuse. We know that from Romans chapter 1, don't we? Ignorance is an excuse. And I acted in unfaith. Compound word, though, there, against faith. Paul says, but I received mercy. And let me tell you why I received mercy. Because I should have known better and because I acted against faith. So please do not read that like Paul is saying, hey, well, God thought I was a really pretty good guy here. And, you know, he cut me some slack because I really didn't understand what I was doing. That's not it. Paul is saying, I received the pity, the mercy of God when I didn't deserve it, when I couldn't earn it, when I really deserve the white-hot wrath of God. But I got mercy. Like Phillips Craig and Dean used to sing, mercy came running. Yeah. Past all my failures to the point of my need. Right? That's what Paul is saying. This is a testimony. Now notice what he'll do here. He'll affirm Christ's objective. Why did Jesus come into the world? To heal people? To say cool things? Well, he did all those things, but he came into the world of men, the cosmos. He came into the world of men to save sinners. Any sinners in the world? Batting 100% there, aren't we? He came to save sinners. And it's not false humility said on Paul's part. He says, of whom I am the foremost. And I'll tell you what I like about Paul's testimony here. I remember when I was, and I think I've said this to you, when I was growing up in a Christian home, when I got in the youth group, our youth leaders would sometimes have these guest speakers come in and they share their testimony. And man, I was on rock bottom. I was on every kind of drug you can name. I was in jail. I was headed to San Quentin and 4 different prisons besides that. And I remember walking away from that and thinking, man, I could never share my testimony. I don't have any of that dramatic stuff. I was just a 7-year-old kid. I hadn't robbed any bank or done stuff like that. But you know what? But what I learned through that is that as much and perhaps even more than the most derelict, downtrodden criminal, I needed the mercy of God. And you do too. And don't you love it? Paul's testimony here glories in Jesus rather than glorying or glamorizing sin. You know, I won't judge the heart, but I've heard testimonies that it's 25 minutes of glamorizing sin and debauchery and 2.5 minutes about, then Jesus changed my life. Well, you notice with me that Paul does not do that, does he? It's not about Paul. He doesn't go into a great detail. He just says, but I want you to know I received what I didn't deserve. And withheld from me was what I did deserve, but God had pity on me. But I received mercy. It's staggering. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy he redeemed me for his own. You know, that's why those great hymns are so important, because they're so linked to theology, aren't they? The good ones are. Well, it's a reliable, trustworthy statement that Jesus came to this world to save sinners. Okay? There we go. Now let's understand the purpose of mercy. 16 and 17, check it out. Here it is again, but I receive mercy. Purpose clause here, for this reason. All right, why did I receive mercy, Paul? That in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might put on this elaborate display of his complete macrothumia, his complete patience, compound word. In the Greek New Testament, there are at least a couple of words used translated patience. One is hupomone, endurance, the capacity to bear up under a load. We need that kind of endurance, that kind of patience. But in many cases, not always, but a lot of times, macro, long, big, thumos, heat, long fused, long heated. And so the picture here is, how does God relate to me? He is long fused. He is long fused. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. If you don't get that in your brain and wrap your mind around that, then you're missing the message of the gospel. You and I have offended and dishonored the holy God of the universe, who has every right to completely pour out his wrath on us. But in the midst of that, according to his plan, he sent Jesus into the world to save sinners, right? And Paul is saying here, I received mercy so that I might be a poster boy for the fact that God's got a long fuse. Isn't that beautiful? I want you to try that on. That'll change your daily living. God saved me so that he could put on display just how long-suffering he is. Do you see the humility in Paul there? Through that, he's saying, hey, if he can save me, he can save anybody. He can save anybody. That he might display his perfect patience as an example, as a pattern, as a pattern. This word here is connected to our word prototype. Hupotuposin, a major type, a prototype to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so then look, what's the purpose of mercy? That we might be living examples, living proof, living advertisements of his long-fusedness, and that causes us to explode in praise. Look at this, to the King of the ages. There's no expiration date on his authority. No expiration date on his authority. or his power or his control. And let me just share from my heart and where I am now in the trial that we are going through, that thousands upon thousands have gone through before us. I take great comfort in that, because I'm telling y'all, I'm convinced that God is not walking the celestial halls of heaven, wringing his hands this morning and saying, what am I going to do about Jennifer McKellar? I just can't handle that. He's not surprised. If I had the time, I could tell you of how I see even in this his grace and his providence. And you know, I'm not the first person, won't be the last. You know what keeps your marbles all together in one box, you know, when you're going through this? Because I look over there at the one human being that I treasure more than anyone on this planet, who's been at my side for almost 38 years. And then it dawns on me, Matthew, who gave this woman to you? We know the answer. And Matthew, he loves her much more than you ever could. So why don't you just pipe down and just rest? Well, he's the king of the ages. Immortal, he's not subject to time. He's invisible, we don't see him now, Paul is saying. He's the only God, to him be honor. I love this, to him be honor. And of course, Timothy's name means honor. To him be honor and glory, age unto age. Amen, let it be. Well, if that's all true, then engage in the mission of mercy. Look at this. This charge I entrust to you. Look back to verse 11. You see what's going on here? The baton is being passed. I've been entrusted, verse 11, and now this charge, Timothy, I entrust to you in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Man, Timothy had a great mother, Eunice. He had a great grandmother, Lois. He'd been ordained. This is really a recollection of his ordination to ministry. All the things that have been said about him and to him, all of those things have this purpose, so that now, Timothy, you might wage the good warfare. Literally, that you might strategize. That you might strategize. You see, we're all strategists, spiritual strategists. The question is my strategy going to be built on what I can see and I can understand and wrap my mind around? Am I going to trust in my own futile strength, or is my strategy going to be scripture saturated? Holding faith and a good conscience. We talked about those words last week. And notice how practical Paul is. He gives a warning. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what on earth is going on there? Best observation I can make there is that here are two guys. Paul doesn't say they've lost their salvation. This idea is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Perhaps it's an idea to excommunication, precursor of the concept of church discipline. These people are disciplined so that they may learn to see the error of their ways. And the goal is not simply retribution, it is restoration, right? But there's a warning here. And will you notice, as we look at this, Paul is speaking to Timothy as a soldier, wage good warfare, and then also as a sailor, don't make a shipwreck of things. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's a combination. So, what do we do with this? Well, there's praise to offer. Walter Smith put it to words like this: immortal, invisible, God only wise, and light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. Charles Wesley, a A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. And if you know Wesley's theology, he wasn't saying we earn our way into heaven. He was saying, I want to grow in increasing conformity to Jesus. I want the Holy Spirit to fit me for the sky. Can't leave this passage without thinking about Joseph Hart's song, "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy." I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. So here we are as a class, and we always have a prayer list. As Billy Graham said, getting old ain't for sissies, right? And we need each other's prayers. But you know, it's in the midst of these circumstances that you see how resolute and unchanging and faithful God is. He's a God of just enormous mercy. I think my favorite lyric associated with the concept of mercy is the one written by Charles Wesley. It was in our old Baptist hymnal. I remember the kind of brown-colored 1955 version. I think it made the cool cloth-bound 1976 version as well. Depth of mercy. Listen to these words. I think Paul would say, this is the story. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face. Would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Weep, believe, and sin no more. I don't know if I've begun to even grab or grasp the first thread of that garment of mercy. But I'll tell you this, you cannot look at this passage of Scripture where Paul writes about having received mercy without coming to understand in a fresh way, newer way, or a heightened way that this God of ours is really big. And that he is abounding in loving kindness and mercy to those who least deserve it. I will hang my hat on that. Now I want us to pray this morning, and just a quick update. We met with the oncologist this week. We're looking at a really big, nasty stage 3 tumor, and the doctor says, in fact, I have it in my phone, that's the bad news. The good news is that this type of tumor responds exquisitely to treatment. Don't think I didn't write that down and underline it. So we begin the process that many, many others have gone through. And if I had the time, I could just tell you how God goes before you. And y'all know that. Many of you have been far, far, far better than I know it, but I'm learning it. So thank you for your prayers, and we want to continue to pray for all the folks that have been listed this morning. But I will say this, and then I will pray. 6 years ago, when God brought me to the Sunburst class for the first time to guest teach, I had no idea that we'd be here today. But, you know, God knew that. And so what have we talked about in here? What fuels faithfulness and obedience in the present? Past memories of His faithfulness to us. And I got to tell you, He's been good to me because He gave me you. Lord, we're grateful. You are full of mercy. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, be honor and glory now and forever. Through Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Y'all have a great week.